Please grab your Bible tonight. We're going to be in Ephesians, book of Ephesians tonight, chapter 5, Ephesians 5. We're going to use this as our text this evening. Again, I want to thank you for being in church. So good to see each of you tonight in the Lord's house. If you didn't get your little ones, you can take off real quick, taking them up to begin our Bible hour. Let's stand together. We're in Ephesians 5 tonight. I'm going to read three verses. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read tonight verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. I've titled tonight's message, A Prescription for Pessimism. Now, you'd be lying tonight if you didn't admit, and I'm going to be the first to tell you I'm on the list tonight, that the last few days, especially the latter part of last week, and leading through the weekend, there was almost a sense, if you're like me, there was almost a sense like we've maybe crossed what's called a Rubicon, that we've went past a point of no return. Do you follow me? Now, we're tonight what the world would call people of faith. And when people who trust God are a little unsure, I mean, only nature tells you everything's falling apart. Brother Ken, you got kicked off the front row tonight, didn't you? Isn't that awesome to have all them? I think that means they like Miss Annette, not you, Brother Ken. Amen. Yeah, just Annette and all them. Is he calling you a kid, Miss Annette? Well, the kids sure love Miss Annette. She's always been our church baby whisperer. Amen. She's got them kids just zero in on her. That's why she loves Brother Ken so much, because if... His childishness, amen. Verse 15, matter of fact, we know these famous verses. Let's read them together in unison. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Read with me together. Ready? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Brother Rob Southern, lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much again for your many, many blessings, and thank you for another beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as the word is being taught right now, I pray that you would please just help us to open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd identify things that are within us that we may not even be aware of. I pray that you just point out that sin so we could get it straight, so there's nothing between you and us. Lord, I ask that you just please be with all the things that are going on out west and in memory of what we would say is a good man, a great man. Lord, I pray that you please help us to not be blinded by the life of Charlie Kirk, but also that we would see and recognize the Savior that he proclaimed. Amen. Lord, I pray that you just lead, guide, and direct tonight. I pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done. Ask me, pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. In tonight's text, three very short verses, while they may be short, they sure do pack an awful lot of weight. Often I think these verses, they're sandwiched between the great verses at the end of the chapter, all about the husband-wife relationship and how it's a picture of the church. And of course, verse 18 might be the most famous verse in the chapter, admonishing us to be filled with the Spirit. But right before those great verses, we have this little trio of verses tonight. And I believe they speak to the hour in which we live. Of course, we all battle a little bit with discouragement and pessimism about what's happening in our culture. It seems like that it just gets a little crazier every single day. And thus we believe the great challenge of 2 Timothy 3:1, when the Bible says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I believe tonight that we are living, and I think you'd agree with me, in perilous times. We could have never imagined just a few years ago how crazy the world would be getting. It's been 12 days since this Christian young man, this strong voice for reason, Charlie Kirk, was murdered. I think you would agree, and I know tonight that I'm convinced of it, that it's highlighting the ferocious political division in our country. No doubt, many are trying to use this to continue to ferment the racial divisions. We could just keep going tonight. The last few years have been bizarre. All that they did to our president in his first term, and what they call the Russian collusion hoax, and then COVID, and then the unimaginable inflation, and the government mandates, and big tech censorship, and wokeism, and cancel culture running rampant. We'd all tonight, if we'd be honest, would have to agree that it just seems like uncertainty is reigning in the land. I don't normally quote the New York Times. I don't use the New York Times for much, if anything. If I had a cat, I might use it. But y'all know what I'm talking about there. But on the 12th, the day after Charlie's assassination, the headline of the New York Times, one of them said this: after Kirk killing, Americans agree on one thing. Something is seriously wrong. That's the headline. Interviews from across the country, people expressing fear, people expressing wariness. It seems like as many if you read the article, and I read it online, I didn't buy the paper. But many were saying that it feels like we're spinning out of control. The most significant assault on freedom and liberty. Hey, listen, Charlie wasn't quite as narrow-minded as we are, as old-fashioned Baptist. But for a young man in his position to say what he said was so refreshing to people like you and me. Amen. He had a platform bigger than most of us will ever have in our life. I mean, to see this afternoon that NFL football stadium absolutely packed. They said it's a larger crowd than normally watches an NFL football game. For a 31-year-old young man who just went around the country trying to talk people into common sense. Here's what I think shook everybody up. What he got shot for was having a conversation. We understand as Americans that that can't be infringed upon. That is our most basic right, a right to express yourself and to let folks know why you believe what you believe, and he was shot for it. If you're like me, probably the thing that's been most alarming is the crazy, crazy people on the left who've been celebrating his death. And even politicians like AOC, who said that there's no doubt Charlie Kirk, she said, was uneducated and ignorant. I'm not going to get into political debate tonight, but talk about the pot calling the kettle black. Charlie Kirk was one of the most intelligent people I've ever listened to. And the fact that if any of you want to be convicted or challenged tonight from just an embetterment of yourself standpoint, you've probably seen that clip where he told one fellow, I read 100 books a year. Folks, that's two a week. That's where he got his education. Well, I'd love it when he'd tie people in knots, and especially some of the people on those debate stages would try to argue with him about the importance of their degree and the college they were enrolled in, and Charlie started asking them about books that they should have been reading about their degree, and they didn't even know who he was talking about. The Washington Post, which I don't read the Washington Post either, had an article the same day, and here's what that headline said. My kid has seen this now, what? ? The subtitle said, Parents Reel as Charlie Kirk video goes viral. One of the people that was in the article was a lady named Melissa Wright. Her 13-year-old daughter got home from school and announced to her mom, Charlie Kirk, mom was killed today. The mother began to ask her what she knew, and she said, Mom, we saw the video. Of course, the mother was horrified. The girl told her that a classmate somehow had snuck around their school's cell phone band and saw it on TikTok. The whole article goes on to describe what the mother is trying to figure out how to help her daughter cope with what she saw. I'm sure many of you saw it. I saw it accidentally, and my heart just sunk to the floor. A psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Nicole Clark, on the same day, wrote this, and I thought this was worth quoting tonight. She said, as the investigation continues into the death of political activist Charlie Kirk, that's what she called him, I don't think that's what he was, but she said, the tributes pour in. She said, you may be feeling a bit uneasy. The images from the rally at Utah Valley University, the latest details about the shooting, the state of political violence in our country, and even reactions from friends and family on social media can take a toll on your mental health. She says you may notice feelings angry, upset, low energy, depressed, numb. It may also affect your sense of safety and security, impact your political views and your view of the world right now. That's completely normal, she says, and there are steps you can take to cope. Talk about it. Process your feelings with someone you trust. Who won't judge you? She said, if you are a person of faith, pray or look to someone higher than you. Limit the amount of information you consume. Take breaks from your phone and the TV and social media, especially if it affects your mood or sense of well-being. Revisit your safety plan while away from home, or put one in place for you and your loved ones. She says, channel that energy into something productive. Make a donation, volunteer, or do something. It helps you feel more in control and active. Now, I'm not going to make fun of her tonight. That was probably some good advice. But what I want to just take the few minutes I got left tonight, I want to show you that the Bible also has some advice for us tonight. And while I appreciate all those out in the world trying to help everyone cope with this tonight, I think the Bible might have more to say of value than anyone else. We're living in a crazy hour. Things are, or at least seem to be, getting worse. But can I surprise you tonight with this statement? While things may be getting worse, I believe there are great opportunities for the children of God. And here's the question I want to try to answer tonight. Should we be optimist, preacher? Or am I okay to stay pessimistic about where we're at tonight? Well, let's see if the Bible has anything to say. Let me give you three statements tonight. I'll preach around them for a minute and we'll be home. Verse 15 says, see then. Say the next two words with me. That ye what? Walk circumspectly. That's an interesting word, that word, that phrase, walk circumspectly. It's translated from a Greek word pronounced akrabos, and it means literally to walk carefully, to walk diligently, accurately, or precisely. The idea is after you have looked around, in other words, when you have taken a full circle, thus circumspectly. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Amen. The first thing I want to give us tonight from this great text is we need to watch our steps. Watch your step. If we've learned anything about social media the last week and a half, we've learned that things can go viral real quick. So you better be careful what you say. I'm not for cancel culture, but I do think it's very humorous that the far left crowd that's been cancel culture and everybody they don't agree with doesn't seem to like the medicine they've been getting in the last few weeks. There's some lady, and I don't know enough to even use it probably as an illustration, but some lady, I believe, from San Diego who got on and said some real unkind things about Charlie Kirk, and her boyfriend's business, electrician business, San Diego, getting 5,000 calls a day, slamming his business, and looks like the guy's about out of business because his girlfriend posted something on social media. So she keeps going on saying more, and every time she says something more, it gets worse. So what are you trying to say, preacher? Be careful what you say. Be careful One of the bad things about social media is people often are tempted to say something before they've had time to think about it. If you've ever said anything, and I've said some firm things on social media, but I'll tell you, there had been a bunch of times that I didn't say nothing, Brother Byron. I was on the edge of my seat, and about a day later, I said, thank God I didn't say that. Watch your step. The word circumspectly is so powerfully illustrated by what some of you would assume is a stupid way to illustrate this word. But let me give you an illustration. What does it mean to walk circumspectly, Pastor? I like to deer hunt. It's a weakness of mine. And I've been doing it all my life. My dad raised me hunting, and I've just never gotten out of it. There's something about Brother Ken. I know y'all getting up at 4:30 in the morning to go out and sit in the woods for an hour before daybreak and be freezing. Sounds to you like a root canal would be about as much fun. But I'm just telling you, there's something about getting out in the woods that just does. Brother Rob, am I right? There's something about them woods that just helps the old heart. Even if you don't, as a matter of fact, the older I get, I almost don't want to shoot nothing because then I got to clean it. How many deer you shoot the last couple of years, preacher? I ain't shot one. Man, if it ain't big, I ain't going to waste the time to kill something in 75-degree North Carolina weather and try to have to gut that thing. It better be worth it. I love the woods. But when you drive down the road, you think the woods are like something you see up in a park in Raleigh. If you look real close, that's more what the woods look like when you're out there in the woods. And because I come from the north, I'm a Yankee by birth. Y'all have mercy on me. I used to be afraid of gardener snakes. But living in a place where we got 39 species of snakes in our state, we've got timber rattlesnakes. We got eastern diamondback rattlesnakes. We got cottonmouths. We got if that ain't bad enough, we got copperheads under every other rock. And then we even got somewhere down around the beach, they say we even got coral snakes. Now, listen to me. I don't know how to put this simply. What does it mean to walk circumspectly, preacher? I don't walk through the woods, Brother Byron, in North Carolina like I used to in Michigan. Now, it doesn't ruin my hunting. I've always been a real quiet and a real stealthy stalker. I mean, I can get to Brother Ken, take me 45 minutes to get over there. I can be pretty stealthy in the woods. But I'm going to tell you, I never take a step in the woods without going. Not in North Carolina, buddy. I'll never forget Brother Kelly's dad telling me. I told this before. When I asked him, Brother Tyra, I said, do I need to get snake boots here in North Carolina to go hunt? He said, oh, no, preacher. All we got is copperhead and water moccasins. Them are for rattlesnakes. I said, Brother Tyra, that is no comfort to me whatsoever. He said, here's what you do, preacher. He said, how you stay away from getting bit by rattlesnakes, you just take big steps. Is that what he told you growing up? I'm just telling you, I don't get it. I do not see how that's going to help me. Hey, listen. I love to hunt, but I hunt with a whole lot more caution when I know I'm in the woods with a bunch of critters that I probably did not see while they've been watching me for 10 minutes. I think I'm stealthy. I'm nothing compared to them rascals. So you know what it means to walk circumspectly? Don't just gallivant around like there's no danger. Keep your eyes open. Listen real, real good. You know, most deer hunters that never see deer is because the deer see them a long time before they ever see them. I'll tell you something else you probably didn't care about hunting tonight, but I give you some hunting advice. If the wind's blowing the wrong direction, you might as well sleep in and just stay out of the woods. Deer hunters, help me if I'm telling the truth, if that deer smells you, you're done. And if he's a big one, you'll never see him again whole season. It is amazing how alert they are. You know what they're doing? They're walking circumspect. because they don't want to get healed. I don't know how to put it on a simpler analogy. I wish I could have given you ladies a shopping illustration or something, but I don't have any. Keep your eyes open. Don't take a wrong step that you regret for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And I say it this way tonight. Sometimes we're guilty of just living too fast. We make so many snap judgments. Too many hasty decisions. We speak too fast. We move too fast. We react too fast. And I know the adage, if you snooze, you'll lose in a business decision or sometimes in the marketplace, you got to make a quick move. I'm not talking about that, but you understand tonight, if you are cautious, you'll be a lot safer than if you just charge through life like a bull in a china cabinet. And I say this tonight, it's even possible to move too fast in the work of God. Brother Ken, if we're not careful, we want to right the wrongs of the world too fast. Before we're ready, we speak before we have anything to say. We teach before we've been taught. We build high, but we don't build deep.
Yes, sir.
Just hurry, 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 hurry. See, you don't watch it, you're going to trip. I've had this happen to me, Brother Money, hunting. Literally, I've had it happen to me probably 5 or 6 times in my life. I sat there in the woods for hours looking every direction, not even looking. I mean, even setting up in a camouflage blind, turning my head like this. Because I don't want deer to see even me move my head. I feel like I've been literally incognito, I mean completely disguised. Say, well, I guess there ain't no deer coming. Stand up in my blind and a giant buck bolts across. Say, what in the world? If I'd have sat there for 30 more seconds, Brother Byron, he'd walk right in front of me. I can't tell you how many, that's happened to me probably 5 or 6 times at least in my life, which has caused me to just sit there a little bit longer. Just be quiet a little bit longer.
Amen.
Y'all listen tonight? Well, what are we going to do in these crazy days, preacher? Watch your step. Charlie Kirk said something that really messed with me. Any of you that have been watching the news, Charlie said that he thinks people ought to take one day a week. Shut these things off.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, folks won't be able to get a hold of me. If it's an emergency, they'll figure out a way to get a hold of you. I ain't got it all done yet, but Debbie and I are going to try to start taking one day a week where we just shut her off.
Amen.
You're the pastor. You got to be there. I may be the pastor, but I ain't got no blood nail prints in my hands.
Yes, sir.
I'm not Superman, and I'm not even auditioning to be him. You say, well, I'm going to get more organized. That's not what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm going to get a day planner. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. How about the ancient words of the psalmist when he said in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. See, when you slow down enough to get God involved, you'll discover we can get more done with God than we could ever do on our own. So I said, number one tonight, walk circumspectly. Watch your step. Number two, look at verse 15. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Number one, watch your step. Number two, redeem the time. You know what the words redeem the time simply are saying? Make the most of every opportunity. There's two key words here. The number one is the word redeem. Now, we often think of that word as a salvation word, and it is a salvation word. But Miss Daphne, it originally comes from the marketplace, not from theology. What it means is to buy something back or to purchase something. But there's another word. That's the word time. Now, it doesn't just refer to the strict passage of time. It also is talking about a moment or an opportunity. Standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 1963, Martin Luther King made this statement. He said, "We have also come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now." You have to really appreciate the context of this passage of Scripture to really, truly understand what Paul was saying when he said, "We got to be redeeming the time, Brother Ken." He said, because, say it with that loud, the what? Days are evil. You know, we hear people say it's getting worse. Now, I'm not saying it's not bad, but can I tell you, we don't have anything on the ancient world. When Paul wrote these words, when the Spirit of God gave them to Paul, he was chained to a guard in a Roman jail. The emperor was a man by the name of Nero, a perverse excuse of a king. Before too long, he would set fire to Rome and he would blame it on Christians. Later, he would order the execution, the beheading of the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, a city that was wholly given to idolatry and heathenism. In Paul's day, it was an important city in the Roman province of Asia, located near the coast. Ephesus was a center of regional commerce. It was a prosperous, it was a bustling, it was a booming city. But if it had a traveler's guide in the first century, which I probably doubt they had, it would have no doubt mentioned its famous temple of Artemis. The Roman word for Artemis is Diana. Her temple. Remember, Alexander said that they've come to take away our God. She was the goddess Artemis, or the temple of Diana, the center of their city. I don't even want to explain in detail because it's so perverted. But this temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The central portion contained a statue of a woman symbolizing unfettered sexual freedom. She was a statue that had 20 or so breasts on her front, bare naked. Her priests were actually prostitutes. And the way you worshiped her was you came and had sexual relationships with the priest. Can you imagine that being your city's religion? We ain't got nothing on the first world. I'm not saying that we've improved. I'm not saying we live in an age without danger. But listen, one ancient writer said to the Ephesians, their morals were lower than the animals. Astrology, black magic, and sorcery all joined together with sexual perversion beyond description was the religious marker of the city that Paul is writing. They were so degraded, they were so perverted, they were so full of idolatry. When Paul went there, the opposition was ferocious to the gospel. And is it not amazing that Paul tells these people, y'all need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, what's fascinating is if you've grown up in that, you don't even know how evil you really are. You know what freaked us all out a week ago Wednesday? You know why a lot of us have been uneasy? We found out things are a lot more wicked than we really knew. We found out the dark forces of hell are a whole lot more on their game than we ever imagined. You see, some of these text messages the FBI has been revealing to the media that was going on with this young man and his homosexual partner helps you realize that behind a lot of doors that we assume are safe, that could be going on right in our own community. Well, we ought to freak out, right, preacher? No, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Evil days tempt us to despair, Brother Kelly. They encourage us to give up. But what we really ought to understand tonight is that when days are dark and men's heart have grown cold, rather than saying there's nothing that can be done, the truth be known tonight, your Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We give up too soon. We throw in the towel too soon. This ain't a time to give up. This is a time to get charged up. G. Campbell Morgan said this: days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the prosecution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God. Did you see that? What good news tonight. Difficult times give us a chance. You know what we ought to be doing, Mom and Dad, with our kids this last 12 days? We ought to be talking about standing up for Jesus. Amen. We ought to look at our kids in the eye and say, you going to let punks like this, perverted punks like this, be the spokesman for your generation? Why don't you be the spokesman for your generation?
Amen.
If Charlie Kirk taught us anything, you can go into the belly of the beast and stand up for truth. Most of these colleges he went to, and he was going to the most bizarre place imaginable and trying to wake some people up, trying to encourage some people that felt marginalized. See, hard times are really blessings in disguise. Days of moral compromise offer incredible opportunities for the gospel. When the world around us seems to be going haywire, we have an incredible opportunity to tell people, hey, there's something stable in this unstable world.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And it's called Jesus.
Amen.
We've all heard the analogy, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines.
Amen.
What can we do, preacher? Number one, we need to watch our step. We need to redeem the time. And I'm done tonight. Look at that last phrase of verse number 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding. That word understanding means to grasp. Like you'd grab a baseball bat, like you'd grab an axe handle. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Your preacher, what do? We need to do God's will. I said we need to do God's will. I don't think it was coincidental. God laid this message in my heart last week, and I did not know what Brother Shannon was going to open his message by dealing with today. And he gave his testimony about he had to come to a place where he said, not my will. Thy will be done.
Amen.
Last year, because of that decision, 2.5 million copies of the Word of God got printed. That's just one life. I'm always struck, Brother Money, with the simple statement that people make when they say, I just want to do God's will. Those 7 words, I just want to do God's will. Folks, that's how to face the future. That's how to face uncertainty. Hey, listen. I don't know how to put this in any simpler way. I'm not trying to marginalize or minimize tonight, but ain't it exciting to have a front row seat in the last chapter of the church age?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we're living in exciting times. People say, Pastor, should I be a pessimist or should I be optimistic? My answer is both. I'm not going to tell you I haven't had some pessimism in my heart the last few days, but as I've studied it, Brother Mike, and I've analyzed it, boy, I've also gotten very optimistic. To sit tonight there, this afternoon in our living room, and to watch them give as good and as bold of a gospel presentation as I've ever heard, and nobody's got any guts to say they can't do it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I grew up in the 1960s and 70s when Madeline Mary O'Hare took the Bible and prayer out of our public schools, and we were afraid to even mention Jesus in the public square. You know that's true. Here we got a president. I know Donald Trump just is like a bull in a china cabinet, just tearing everything up everywhere he goes. But, man, isn't it exciting to be in a time where people are talking all about the grace of God? That funeral, if you saw it, we're recording it. We're going to watch it when we get back home tonight. I looked at it, I said, that thing's 6 hours long. For 6 hours on national television, Jesus has been getting bragged on about every 30 seconds.
Amen.
Tell me God ain't getting some glory out of it. Like Brother Rob prayed, it ain't about Charlie Kirk, it's about Jesus.
Amen.
Hey, sometimes the answer is in the moment, I'm pessimistic. But folks, listen to me. It's sort of like being in Jerusalem on Wednesday evening when they took his body off the cross. Took him and put him in Joseph's new tomb. He said, I thought it was Friday. No, you ain't been listening to enough preaching. It wasn't Friday, it was Wednesday. You can't get 3 days and three nights out of Friday night to Sunday morning. Can you imagine the way that crowd woke up on Thursday morning? What now? What now? He told us. He and the Father were one, and he's dead. I saw him carrying Brother Ken. He's dead. I'm telling you, he's dead. I bet a lot of disciples didn't sleep good Thursday night. And you know by Friday they was already bipolar, manic, depressed. Saturday they was probably, we know what Peter did. Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. Boys, I don't know about y'all. I'm quitting. And what's amazing is six of the apostles of the Lamb said, we're going with you, Peter. But early Sunday morning.
Come on. Amen.
Early Sunday morning. Yeah. My Bible says a great while before day, Mary and some other women went to the sepulcher to anoint his body, and they said, he ain't there. Somebody done stole him. They've taken our Lord. And right there in the middle of that moment, Mary heard someone call her name.
Yes. Amen.
She said, they took him. They took my Lord. And Jesus, I don't know how he did it, Brother Tim, but the Bible says that he just said, Mary.
Yes.
You know where we're at tonight, church? We're living on this side of the resurrection. This side. Hey, listen. Yeah, things are crazy. Yeah, I don't know where the next shoe's going to fall. But guess what? I'm a child of God, and I serve a risen Savior. And I'm planning on doing the will of God in the days to come.
Amen.
I'd encourage you to join me. Hey, listen, these are exciting days to be alive. Uncertain? Yeah, they're uncertain. But amazing. Frightening from time to time. Are you kidding? Scary is the word I'd use. But exciting. Could I end tonight by just quoting the Holy Spirit? Can I quote him for a moment? John 14, 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What about John 16, 33? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's a guarantee. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. How many of y'all used to like to hear old Paul Harvey? It's hard to believe Paul Harvey's been gone since 2009. For my generation, most of you don't even know about Paul Harvey, but he used to say after he'd give a bunch of sobering statistics, he'd say, now for the rest of the story. Listen to what old Paul Harvey made famous. He said, in times like these, it helps to recall that there has always been times like these.
Yes, sir.
What's that mean, preacher? Ain't nothing new under the sun.
That's right. Amen.
Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare an habitation. Him an habitation. My Father's God. And I will exalt him. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, thank God, nor forsake thee.
Amen.
1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. What about Psalms 46:1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What about Micah 7:18? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He refraineth not his anger forever. Besides, he delighteth. Oh, thank God for this statement.
Amen.
He delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
I spent a whole 6 months preaching from Romans 8, and we learned over and over again, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? What about Hebrews 13:5, Brother Jeff? He says, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never, say it with me tonight, church, leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 John 4:4, ye are of little children. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I give you two more tonight? The second to last verse in your King James Bible tonight says these words. Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know how to live today, preacher. Can I give you a final admonition? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says it well. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Stand with me tonight, would you, my friend? Can I encourage you tonight to be encouraged? Yes, watch your step. Yes, these are evil days. Redeem the time. Whatever you do, let's seek to do God's will in the days to come. I believe it. I think we're the generation that's going to see the eastern sky split and is going to hear the trumpet sound. I want to be busy for Jesus, encouraged in the things of God. Let's seize the day. Miss Joyce, play something for us. Let's bow our heads tonight, church. We gather around this altar to start the service tonight. Why don't we end it in the same place we started tonight? And say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the wisdom to be bold for you this week. Give me the confidence that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Mom and Daddy, our kids need to see people who aren't shaken. They need some people who are standing on a firm rock, leading them. Let's not be having panic attacks. Let's be charging hell with a squirt gun, so to speak. Father, we love you. we sure need you. We want to thank you 1,000 times fold tonight for how good you've been to us. Help us be wise. Help us to be bold, Lord. Help us to know your will.